You know, as I was worshiping in the understanding of scripture, and there's a Hebrew background to how we worship, and it talks about the belly. It's a little bit in scripture, and you can glean this out. But I want you to understand, when we're worshiping and when we're praying and when we're praising, there's something that happens in the belly. It's part of this central area. And the picture came to me, and this was pretty neat, and God gave this for you all here today, is that as we worship from the belly, it comes up and washes over our hearts and takes all the filth out and cleanses it, and it goes before His throne, and like the refiner's fire, it burns up. Are you holding on to something here? Worship Him freely. Let it all come up and out and expel like carbon dioxide, the poison that it is, and God takes it in and gives you the fresh oxygen of your life. That's what He is, the very air that I breathe. And so I just had that in my heart as we were worshiping, and what an awesome, awesome God we serve. So Pentecost, amen? Anybody here a Pentecostal? Anybody here a Pentecostal? What's up with the rest of you? Because guess what? Jesus was a Pentecostal, okay? Jesus was a Pentecostal. Now, if you're taking Pentecostal to say, I dress in a certain way, I have this certain way that I pray, it's called tongues, and if a Pentecostal means that because I have gifts, you don't, because the Holy Spirit came upon me, if it's a separation of the understanding of Pentecostal, which there's some truth to that, I'm not denying the understanding of that, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being a Holy Spirit-filled believer. And I'm going to talk about that today in the midst of proclamation. I want you to understand what Jesus taught the church, and then the church taught, the fathers of the church, the apostles, taught us. And I am just glad here to do that this morning. So let's get our hearts ready. Let's get the understanding of who God is, and take this understanding of what Pentecost is, and get to the roots, the grassroots of what this is all about, and let it affect you in a new way. Maybe a fresh way. Maybe it's not so new. Maybe you're going to know what I'm talking about. And you're like, I know all that. Refrain from saying that. Are you living it is what I want us to do. I want us to live Pentecost more and more each day. And so I am blessed to share with you today in Acts. You can go ahead and get over to Acts a little bit in the first chapter, second chapter. I'm going to be mainly in. But get to the first couple chapters of Acts. And we're going to look at the first century church. And we're going to look at the first steps into fulfilling the mission that was given by Jesus Christ Himself. And that's what I want to get into, the mission. Do you all know your mission as the church? Do you all know what we're supposed to be doing? Well, it's very simple. In fact, it's part of our mission and our vision here. But I want to go into scripture and find the exact mission, because Jesus gave that mission to the first century church. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said here, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, there it is, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You are to be witnesses. Now it goes on to the understanding. Jesus' words were compiled in a few parts of the Bible in Matthew, and it talks about going out into all the world and making disciples and then baptizing. So we have some things we're supposed to do. It's our mission. But it all starts with being witnesses. Now, there's two ways we could be witnesses. I'm going to focus on the proclamation, the actual coming forth of words, but it's also by your life. Please don't be a proclaiming Pentecostal Christian, one who believes in Jesus Christ, and let the words come forth, but your life isn't reflective of, they call that a hypocritical way of life. Now, we may all struggle in some ways, and we're a work in progress. Please don't come in here thinking you got to look some certain way. This is what church does. This is what Jesus Christ does. This is what the body does. It comes together. So what I'm going to focus on is not just the life. We're going to look at the words coming forth. So as for any church body to be able to fulfill the mission given here by Jesus, there must be some kind of power. There has to be something to ignite, to be able to go forth, to give the energy. And there's a difference between having the power and utilizing the power. I forgot my gasoline. I really was going to bring up a red gasoline. But pretend this is a gasoline can, a big red 5-gallon gas can of gasoline. Everybody knows what those look like. Inside of it is a full 5 gallons of gasoline. I have power in that gasoline, correct? The difference between having and utilizing is that 5-gallon container, it can propel a very heavy, large vehicle fast down the highway for a long period. Miles, by the way. That 5 gallons can do that. I have the power. But loved ones, unless I take that off and tip it over and put it into the vehicle, and that gasoline comes out of the container and goes into the vehicle. Hold on, I'm not done yet. Because then you then have to start the car and you have to hit that gas to allow the gas to come through. And here it is, ignites by a spark. Now I've got power. The cylinders and all the rods and all that fun stuff goes up and down, and the transmission gets me going. So if we only have the power in a container, but we're not utilizing it by letting it fire up, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so you go nowhere. Now the spark that we are talking about, the spiritual spark today, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what it's all about. It's what the first century church was waiting for. Jesus comes back. He's down the road to Emmaus. He's appearing before the disciples. He's hanging out. People are just excited as can be. He's entering into rooms through walls. They're all 40 days he's doing this, showing himself to everybody. I'm here, guys. Don't worry. I'm here. And then he takes off to heaven. They're all looking up there. And the angel, remember the angel says, what are you all doing? Stop looking up here. You got work to do. You're going to have a mission to fulfill. And so that spark was given that in that 50th day called Pentecost. And it came down and ignited these disciples. And Acts 17:6 says that a few months and years down the line, that they were so still on fire that they turned the world upside down. The disciples, the church, because of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit upon them, that's what turned the world upside down. Man, I live in a world now that I don't know if I see that so much. I turn on some screen and it flashes back at me a whole bunch of pictures of the world turned upside down. But what turns the world upside down today? Coronavirus. Riots. Economic downturn. Turns the world upside down. But here it is. It was the church that was turning the world upside down. That's what I want, loved ones. More than ever in these last days, we need the power source for the church. We need the power to do what? To do what? What do we need to do? To be witnesses. Be witnesses. There is no light in what's going on out there. I don't care how many fires they're setting. I don't care how many blasts from a gun are going off. There is not one bit of light going on in that world today. It's dark. It's desperate. It's deluded. It has no understanding of what's going on. And we are to be the witnesses. And that's what I'm going to proclaim to you today. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you. And I have on my heart an ignition that has come before us. And the re-understanding, a fresh understanding of what's going on here in the book of Acts. That it's not just for them. It's for us today. And I lay nothing down before that shouldn't be picked up and walked into. And I'm going to talk about the power today, the utilization of that Holy Spirit that you gave us, that He comes into us and baptizes us afresh. Come upon this time. We've been singing, come, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we're going to have the altars open. We're going to ask people to come forth, and we're going to lay before you, and we're going to come expecting you to work, and expecting you to work in our lives as we receive from your word, and then go forth full of not only gasoline, but utilizing that gasoline by your Holy Spirit. So give us the joy of receiving that as we fill up our tanks, cleaning out whatever needs to go right now, and laying before you as broken, clean vessels to be restored in the power of Jesus. In your wonderful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're all in Acts chapter 2 now. We hopefully are there on those first pages. We look there at 1:8, but I'm going to be in chapter 2. And I'm not going to be heavy on points today. I only really have one point. Let's get to our scripture. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Everybody there, say yep. All right. It says, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So today I want to talk to you about proclaiming the power. Write it down, proclaiming the power. Here it is, say it in this sentence. This is my point today. You're going to see it up on the board. Write it down if you can, but it's going to be this. The New Covenant Church has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. That is our job. That is why he came, no longer spiritually naked. Think about it. How were they acting there in those 40, 50 days before he came back? They were moping. Maybe we'll go fishing. Man, are we getting this right? I don't know about this. They were shameful. They were weak. They were dark. They were not understanding what was going on. These were the disciples now. Now they weren't able to do anything. Preach? I can barely gather myself to wake up in the morning. Anybody ever feel like that? I can feel like that. But here it comes, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are filled with courage and clarity and unction to give forth the Word of God. So first we must be clear as to what the baptism does for us as believers. And to understand maybe what it does, I want to give you some things it doesn't. First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not perfectly and entirely sanctify you. I know there's some teaching out there that says, I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I am sanctified fully. That goes against the whole New Testament teaching. It says, if you are without sin, you're a liar. Paul says to crucify your flesh. It says to work out your salvation over and over again. So here we have people who are being taught that I get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I am sanctified. Well, I understand the underworking of saved, being saved, and will be saved. And so what I want to do is walk in humbleness as the Lord leads me and laying down whatever it is that life and the onion, stinky onions of life come before me and layer by layer. So it does not perfectly and entirely sanctify you. Also, it does not produce regeneration. Some will teach that unless you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Incorrect. Because it is by faith through Christ, and these disciples were all believers. Every single one of them were already born again believers. The understanding of the baptism is a separate understanding of God's filling you with the power so you are not regenerated. Also, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not raise you to a superior level of salvation. We got to be very careful, loved ones, if you are baptized in the Spirit, that you are not thinking you're better than someone who is not. You aren't. It is because of God's graciousness upon you. You are able to get this. Everybody is welcome to get this, but some people have been hurt. Some people have dealt with things that I don't know about this. And we got to work through that with people. You are not superior to somebody. You are blessed, believe me. You are, but you are not superior. So the main purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit then, according to these scriptures, is to empower the believers to become bold, powerful, articulate witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what he's given to us. He has given to us the power to do that. And as the story goes of Charles Spurgeon, anybody know Charles Spurgeon? Great preacher, great orator, probably one of the greatest orators. I've never heard him because he was from the 1800s, but he has a lot of written works. Spurgeon one day had his students. He was teaching some classes, and he had a student come along, and he was working on. He really wanted to push this kid to go forward. So in his great wisdom, he was having a service, and he goes up to the kid just before, no preparation time. Hey, kid, you're preaching. Who's up for that? No? You know, he's good. I get it. But anyways, he didn't say no to Spurgeon. When Spurgeon says, get up there, you get up there. So the kid gets up there and Spurgeon says, I want you to preach on Zacchaeus. Okay, that's pretty easy. And so the story goes that he gets up into the pulpit and begins to speak. And the young lad goes, I have 3 points. 3 points. First, Zacchaeus was of little stature. And so am I. Second point, he continues, Zacchaeus was up a tree. And so am I. He concludes with point number 3. Zacchaeus came down quickly. And so am I. And off he went. He had nothing to say. He had nothing to say about the goodness of God's work in Zacchaeus to be able to proclaim in the power of the Holy Spirit to a people who were willing to listen. It was a lesson learned. Be ready in season and out of season, right? Be filled with the Holy Ghost so that when he calls on you and gives you the utterance, you open the mouth and out comes his fire. I don't even know how I said that. Anybody ever had that happen? I'll be honest with you. I preach a lot from the pulpit, but where I get on fire is when I'm talking on one-to-one with somebody. And I just feel God just, it's like a personal thing. There's a difference between preaching for Jesus Christ to people and just being on a one-to-one intimacy with people. And that word that's coming forth, and you get all like shaken up. I'm shaking now too, but you get all shaken up and you're giving it. It's coming out of love and you're like, I can't even believe I'm saying this. And it's just an awesome feeling. I give that to you because all of you may not be up here preaching, but you are going to be involved with persons one-to-one. And he will give you the utterances that you need. And so don't be the person that has no words. Let's look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Peter, after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're all out there, like the people, the crowds are like, these guys are drunk, and what's going on with this? And in verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words. My words. They're going to be God's words. That's what he's saying. And that's powerful. This is the same Peter who had trouble keeping on point with Jesus for 3 years. He couldn't do it. This is the same Peter that after Jesus gets arrested, he follows him at a distance, comes across a wee little girl, and he couldn't stand up for his Lord and Savior, and he cowered away. It's the same Peter. But being baptized with the Holy Spirit, he becomes a firebrand that Jesus called him to be and is restored. And this wasn't the new pattern that came upon Peter to show us how it worked. God doesn't have new patterns. The patterns are the same. He ups the antes, though. And I'm thinking about this pattern back in Numbers, long ways before Peter. Numbers chapter 11. You can write this down. You don't have to go there. Numbers chapter 11 is the chapter where Moses is really getting tired of the people. They've asked for manna. They got manna. They've asked for meat. We're sick of this manna. What about Egypt? It had all the good stuff and we don't have any meat. And God's like, yeah, I'll give them meat. I'm going to send some quail. You know, I'm going to send it not for 1, 5, 10 days until it comes out of their mouth and out of their noses because of disgust for 30 days. And Moses wasn't happy. Moses was, I can't do this, God. You ever get this with God? You're like talking to him. Why are you making me do this? Why do I have to do this, God? Moses did that. He said, these people are just too much for me. They're too trying for me. I can't do this. And so God says, okay, I hear you. And he tells him to choose 70 elders. Go get some help. Go get some help. Us ministers always need help. You at home always need help. Out there in the community, you need help. We need each other. That's a basic understanding. Christianity is not a solo sport, right? So he goes out and they name these people and he goes out and gets them. And God says that he would take his Holy Spirit that's upon Moses and take a portion of that spirit and put him upon these 70 elders. And so as he does that, they're all called to the tabernacle. They're all called out of their tents to the tabernacle. Come over here and we're going to do this ceremony and the Spirit's going to be taken partly off of Moses and put on you so you can go out and do the work. And as that happened, they all come upon, the Holy Spirit coming upon them and they begin to prophesy. They begin to prophesy. They're not telling the truth. They begin boldly speaking the things of God. And Joshua hears this. And he's probably pretty impressed, but he realizes he's counting. And somehow, out of the 70 people, two of them didn't show up at the tabernacle. I don't know what's up with them. I'd say if God's calling me to be an elder of the nation, and he's going to put his spirit upon me, I'm there. But Joshua realizes these two. But what happens is these two are prophesying themselves. And someone comes and runs and tells them, and Joshua hears this, and goes, what's up with these two people, Moses? Don't forbid them to prophesy. And Moses says to Joshua, Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. God desires that all would prophesy. God wants to put his spirit upon all his people to boldly proclaim the word of God and to speak to a broken and dark world on behalf of Jesus. All of you, it's not my job. It's not the evangelist's job. It's all of you he desires to to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to tell the world. And so it goes today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, let's go a little further. There we are. Prophet Joel being proclaimed by Peter. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." That all. In fact, Paul goes on in Corinthians talking about the gifts in 12 and 14. He talks about it's great to have tongues, but he wants you all to desire to prophesy. All to speak the word boldly. All to proclaim the mission that he gave, Jesus gave to the church. And so God pours out his spirit so you will open your mouth and tell the world of Jesus. Now let me take a moment here because I am very much into the Hebrew roots and understanding of Pentecost. And I want you to understand where it came from. What's this Pentecost? Because I haven't seen that word in the Bible back in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? Well, you don't have to go back there, but you can write down Exodus 34 and Leviticus 23. There's some other parts of the Bible you can get to, but these are your two main ones. Head back there sometime in your studies and start reading. And you're like, well, I don't see Pentecost here. What's going on? Well, God's giving Israel his feasts. Remember, not the feasts of the Jews. They're God's feasts. And he's given them to Israel because they're going to be a picture, a prophetic picture of Jesus' life. There were four in the springtime, and then there were three in the fall time. And in the springtime, after Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, in came this Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks. And the Bible says that you will count from the end of Pentecost, or Passover, seven Sabbaths, so 7 weeks and a day. Seven times seven, help me, I failed math. 49 and a day, 50. And Pentecost, just this whole Greek thing works out really well. Penta, 55-ish, 50. Cost, count. Count, 50. That's how we got Pentecost. And it's based off of this Feast of Weeks. And it was a harvest festival. It was a harvest feast. So they would, on Passover, unleavened bread, they were bringing in the barley harvest, going to Jerusalem to give the offerings. And then 50 days later, they were bringing in the wheat harvest and going to Jerusalem and giving their offerings. Three times the men had to come in to Jerusalem from the fields. And that was during Passover, during Pentecost, Shavuot, and during Tabernacles. And this was that second time. And they were bringing in the wheat harvest. And so the men would go all the way to Jerusalem, and they would give the tithes and the offerings of their first fruits of the increase of their fields. And so the fulfillment comes here. How was this fulfilled, Bill? It was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the feast of Pentecost had happened and come fully upon them, that the first fruits of Jesus' work comes forth. The harvest has begun. The wheat harvest is coming in. And I'm going to tell you something. The spring feast ended in fulfillment there. They didn't go away. They just ended in being fulfilled and completed. And we're waiting on the fall feast. That's Jesus' second coming. But loved ones, we're still in the time of the harvest. Pentecost never ended. It's never stopped. The wheat harvest is still coming in. The first fruits. What does that mean? I don't have any wheat fields, Bill. It's spiritual for souls. We're here to get souls. You were told to go out and tell people and harvest souls. Think about that. We're still in Pentecost. And just as God took the Spirit and put it on those 70 elders for Moses, he does the same by putting his Spirit on these disciples. And he does the same by putting his Spirit on you. It's never changed. The picture and the pattern have always been the same. Now let's look at our text as to how it all looked 2,000 years ago. This spiritual outpouring. What does the Scripture say in verse 2? Chapter 2 of verse 2. Of Acts, it says here, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Go ahead, do that, underline it. Underline that in your neighbor's Bible. I don't see you underlining. Go ahead, underline that in your neighbor's Bible. "Rushing mighty wind and filled the house, the whole house where they were sitting." Then three, "Then appeared to them divided tongues of fire." Underline fire. This is what it looked like. This is what it sounded like. Now, verse 2 says rushing wind. It's a picture. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's one of those understandings of what the wind looks like. But what does this mean? What does it mean as a picture? Well, wind is invisible. The Spirit of God is invisible. And wind is powerful. Amen? Does anybody know wind is powerful? And it's so invisible in power is the wind. Have you ever noticed those big windmills over the last two decades have been showing up all over the place? And if you go down South Road, you'll see on 35, you'll see some. But you go into North Texas, they're all over. They're big, right? Have you ever seen one of those fins coming down the highway? They don't look too big up on the poles, but they're like two semi-trailers long. They're huge. They got to weigh a lot of weight. But that wind, taking how many is there? Three of them? And it spins that around, and that generator. Now, the generator is giving some resistance of some sort. That's how they get the power. And that wind, invisible but powerful, picturing the Holy Spirit. But also here, we see fire. We see fire. Now, did the fire rest just on those apostles? Because they're the leaders. They're the guys that were always with Jesus, except that one guy, Matthias. But everyone else was always with them. No. No, it didn't. It rested on all of them. It rested on all of them. Not just a few leaders. Each of them. I'm reminded of the burning bush from Moses. There he comes upon this burning bush, and the fire that was sitting upon them was the very same fire of God. What was happening with the bush? It wasn't being consumed, and there is no fire that's going to consume the church of Jesus Christ, loved ones. That fire was a spark to ignite the power that we have to now proclaim the good news. There is no consuming the church of God. What a sight. And I desire that each of you would be like that, wise and set on fire. And now, how should we look then? Well, let's look at the character of fire. You're going to see this on the list. Fire, just real quick here, you can write this down. Fire, first off, fire gives light. Fire gives light. And understanding what Jesus taught, it fits in perfectly that we're the light of the world, that we are the ones that don't hide the gospel message under a basket. We're going to let it, like a city on a hill, shine to give out the good news. Loved ones, the blind philosophers in our university systems have nothing for our society. Nothing. It's a bunch of blah, blah, blah. I've read some of them. Ugh. What about the talking heads all over social media? Everybody's got a platform. Everybody's spouting off some thought. I've got an opinion on this and on that. Can't help the world. Everything will be nonsense. What about the political pundits and their agendas? We're going to help you save. We'll spend $3 more trillion and figure out how to get us out of this hole. It's not going to work. It's not going to save the world. The world's problem is sin. That's our problem. And nobody's going to philosophize or figure out how to spend money on or rationalize through sin. Not one iota. Only Jesus Christ can bring the light and forgiveness and reconciliation to God. It's only Him that can give the good news. And since He's not here and He's told you all to do it, guess who's speaking for Him? Thank you, because I was the only one holding my hand up. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Every other answer is like sitting in a black cave with a pack of wet matches. You ain't going to see nothing. No light. No heat, no spark, nothing. Also, so we get light from fire, we also receive warmth. Fire gives warmth. Men are born with cold hearts, loved ones, ice cold hearts. Now, you know we're all from Alaska. And if you heard the story, living in the coldest inhabited place of North America for a ways, we saw some cold temperatures. We saw 72 below zero air temperature. 72, no wind, air temperature. That's cold. That's where 20 below, you're wearing shorts the next day. You know, if it's 20 below, I got shorts on. 72 below zero, you're not doing much. Absolute zero. Anyway, who's our science guys around here? What's absolute zero? Anybody? Anybody? 459. What'd you say? 450 something? Yeah, I was around 450. I had to look it up. 459.67 below zero Fahrenheit. That's a theoretical temperature. Nobody's ever really measured that one, by the way. But it's the time, the place in time and space where nothing moves anymore. Absolute zero. No molecular motion, no heat, no nothing. Everything completely still. And that's what men are like. That's what we're born like. Ice cold. But here the fire of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit is capable of warming a negative 459.67 degree heart up into life. Amen? Are you allowing him to do that? And only the Holy Spirit can do that by your allowance. Romans 5:5, check this out. It says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So when the love of God is poured out into our hearts, we not only love God with all our hearts, not only do we love others as ourselves, and the scriptures in the gospels all say, Jesus said, love others as I have loved them. Man, how do I do that? The Holy Spirit. But here's the hardest one. We begin to love our enemies. Wow. That's where Jesus ups the ante. So fire warms us. Here's a third one. Fire purifies and cleanses. Isaiah was purified in chapter 6 of his prophecy. Remember when he said, oh God, I can't do this. I can't go and speak for you. Remember speaking, prophesying, giving forth the prophetic word. And Isaiah says, I can't do this. And God says, hold on. Let me go over here to my altar. And let me pick up a coal, fire. And let me bring it over to your lips and purify you. Fire cleanses and purifies, and Isaiah receives the purification, and it qualifies him to go and proclaim the good news to a hurting nation who is going to experience some judgment. Provides purification. Also, fire provides energy. We're weak, loved ones. We're weak. We are in the midst of a middle of an area of the universe, in our galaxy, on our planet, that if we go here a little bit, or we go there a little bit, we get consumed in fire or ice. We don't have enough water, we don't have enough food, we don't have enough sun, we don't have something, and air gone, like a vapor. We're weak, but with God we're strong, and the fire of the Holy Spirit strengthens us and energizes us, and when we are persecuted, because we're speaking, when we're mocked, because we're speaking, when we're scared, because we're speaking, God's Holy Spirit strengthens our inner man, and we become bold again. It's what he does, because he's asked us to go forth and proclaim. And finally, fire is a symbol of judgment. Fire is a symbol of judgment. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. I don't like that picture of God. My God's all love and fuzzy and soft. No, it says that he's a consuming fire right there. Right there. Hebrews 10:31, here it is. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Man. When we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, we have a job to do. We must proclaim that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. We must do that. We must understand that he lived a sinless life and give that hope. We must understand that he died and rose again on the third day and give that hope. We must understand that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father and give that hope. We must understand that this proclamation to sinners to repent is their only hope. Enough of the God loves you and has a great plan for your life gospel. It doesn't work. It may get your foot in the door, but you better get to the understanding of you need to repent, loved one. You have a cancer. You have a disease that's called sin. And the only hope you have is to drink the love of Jesus Christ and his blood and eat his flesh. Do you know that's when most of the disciples in that time and early of Jesus' ministry walked away? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. What is that? And get it. But it didn't deter Jesus. Luke 6:45 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the disciples spoke not about weather, not about their job, my kids, my hobby. They weren't consumed in that. There's nothing wrong with talking about that, loved ones. I discussed that with you. I love talking with you. But they were more concerned about Jesus Christ and his gospel and saving souls than they were about if it was nice out. Or if they were going to be able to go fishing that day. God was primary. And the New Covenant Church has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. These uneducated, uncultured, unrefined disciples were used of God to start a movement that hasn't ended for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is the greatest phenomenon to ever cross the horizon of human history. Nothing compares to him. He has changed everything. And only the power of the Holy Spirit can open your mouth. So what's the evidence, Bill? How do I know this? I want this. I get this. Yes, we believe in speaking in tongues as the evidence. Yes, we believe in the power of the gifts as the evidence. But you know what? The number one evidence of you being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, number one, numero uno, left all alone by itself, your obedience to God. That's it. Your obedience to God. We should be ashamed of our silence when it comes to proclaiming gospel to the sinners. I have often, in my shame, walked out of a place and been like, why didn't I say something? I failed to. Feel it. Let the shame move you forward into boldness. I hate that feeling. We don't preach it because we're afraid. Honestly, can I be the first one? Anyone else? Why don't I say something? Because I'm afraid. There's no fear in Jesus Christ. And in the power of Pentecost, our fear can be redirected into awareness. Awareness of God's glory resting upon us. Loved ones, if we saw into the spiritual realm, not only we would see the demonic and it would freak us out, but we would see the glory of God upon us. And we would be on our faces as every single person in the Bible coming in contact with the holiness of God was. Live in that. That's what the Holy Spirit gives you. So may God forgive us for our sin of not declaring the gospel. Ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you, that the power and the might will give you the courage, and then open up your mouth and speak forth the message of the gospel. I don't care where you failed this week. I don't care what shamed you in the last how many months. Raise up in the power of God and ask him to cleanse you. And ask him to forsake your sin by the power of Jesus and the cross and the blood that flows from Calvary today. And come forth as a newness, new creation in Christ. God, Bill, I've done that. I don't know if I can go back. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't. And I don't really care. God knows. Give it to him. It's time to come to the forth to the altars, loved ones. There's not a lot of people, so there's plenty of room. I shouldn't really see many. Need help with kids. We can deal with kids. Why don't we come forth to the altar and start crying out to God for forgiveness and outpouring a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer, just raise your hand. If you want to be with God, go off by yourself. It's time to come to the altar. It's time to be with God. It's time to let him wake us up. Don't forsake this time. Pentecost is here by day, but it's with us all the time. The Spirit pouring out. It's never changed. There's you at home. If you're listening to this, bow your head before the screen and be in the presence of God and let him work in you. Weep before him. Pour out your heart to him. Let him fall upon you.
its arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood.
Wants prayer, just raise your hand and I'll lay hands on you. Anyone who needs prayer, just raise your hand.
From the well, Jesus is called.